I want to bring your attention to Matthew 1. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Matthew 1. We've been in Luke so far this month, but today let's look at Matthew chapter 1. And I don't want to bore you today, but let's look at the genealogy of Jesus. Let's look at his past and his ancestors all the way down to Jesus. Matthew 1. As you open your Bibles there, you'll see that almost, if not more than half the chapter is just simply a list of names, and 42 names actually, to be exact. Matthew splits up this list of names into three sets of 14 generations, and he splits them up with inserting these significant points in time throughout the three. And let's just be honest. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but who used to skip over these kinds of parts in the Bible? Maybe when you were first starting to pick it up, or you first came to Christ. I know as a teenager myself, sometimes I would get to these parts of Scripture and I would be kind of tempted to just kind of, oh, and he was da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, a bunch of names. I'm good. I know what, I get it. I get the idea. I can't pronounce them anyways. Why read them? I want to encourage you. This morning, don't just read your Bibles. Don't just open them up and read them. Study them. Get deep into your Bible. Read between the lines. There's so many messages and there's so many things just hidden within there that if we just push a little bit harder sometimes and ask God to reveal to us the secrets of his word, I think there are so many things that he will unveil in our hearts and show us. If we just press in a little deeper into his word today, ask God to reveal the secrets of his word as you study it, as you read deeper, get some resources and things to study deeper. And I think that, if you do that, then he can take a simple list of names and he can turn it into a Christmas message. It's easy to think that, you know, the Gospel of Matthew is just Matthew's version of telling the story of Jesus' life. But there's a distinct message that is throughout the entire Gospel that Matthew is trying to get across to all of his readers. He wasn't just trying to tell the story of Jesus. He was actually speaking to a distinct group of people at that time in history as it was changing. Matthew's gospel account has a theme throughout his writing, and all of the stories that he tells, and all of the conversations that he records, and all of the language that he uses, all pointed towards the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. That was his theme. That was his point. He was trying to really emphasize that Jesus was, in fact, not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Matthew was trying to piece things together to show his readers that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. He was richly immersed and familiar with a Jewish culture back in that time, and much of his writing was written with a Jewish audience in mind. Therefore, it was appropriate for him to begin his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus, because he would have known that the Jewish readers would be familiar with Old Testament prophecies, and they would be familiar with the things that were promised of the coming Messiah. Matthew refers to Jesus in the first verse that this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus the Messiah. He refers to Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham, and they lists all of these generations right from Abraham down to King David, down to the exile of Babylon, and finally down to the birth of Jesus. This was to prove that Jesus was, in fact, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, right? It was promised to Abraham that Christ would descend from his family when God said in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He was speaking to Abraham. And again in Genesis 22, through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. He promised the Messiah is coming from your line, Abraham. And God made the same promise to David, King David, as that Christ would descend from his family when he said in 1 Samuel 7, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will rise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He wasn't speaking about King David's son, who was Solomon. He was speaking of King Jesus, who was to come. Not only does calling and proving Jesus as the son of Abraham and the son of David show that he was the fulfillment of these prophecies, but it also showed the reader that God is faithful to complete his promises. Right? God will make good every word that he has spoken over you and into your life. Anyone here waiting for a promise this morning? You're in your life and you're waiting on a promise. You're waiting on something that God has promised you, or maybe in his word you know that it will be true because that is who God is. Are you waiting on a promise this morning? Well, God is faithful to fulfill his promises in your life. It might not be what you're expecting. It might not be when you're expecting, and it might not be how you're expecting, but God will fulfill the promise. He will fulfill it. Think about Abraham for a moment. When God promised Abraham this son, who should be the greatest blessing of the world, I'm sure that Abraham expected it to be, you know, his immediate son or maybe even his grandson, that kind of thing. And he would see this promise that God made to him come to pass in his life. But to Abraham's surprise, God's promise to him wasn't fulfilled for 42 generations, 2,000 years perhaps. That was a long time after Abraham's life was over. But God did fulfill that promise. It wasn't when Abraham was expecting, and it wasn't how Abraham was expecting, but it came to pass. And although it was delayed according to Abraham's standard, that did not weaken God's promise. Although it's delayed, it was not weakened in the promise. You might be waiting on a promise that you feel is delayed in your life. You might feel like maybe something should have come to pass last week in your life. I really could have used that extra money last week when those bills came past, when they came due, right? I really could have used that miracle last month when this was going on in my life. I really could have used that healing last year so I didn't have to go through everything I just went through this past year. I really could have used that promise you gave to me before, God. But just because his promise is delayed in your life does not mean that there will be weakness in God's fulfillment of it. God's promise still stands today, and it will come to pass. Jesus was the greatest promise fulfillment in the history of the world and in the history of promises. And many who were waiting on that promise, they did not live on earth long enough to see it fulfilled. But it happened in God's divine timing in order to be the perfect fulfillment of over 400 Old Testament prophecies. If it came in our timing, it wouldn't have been Jesus. It had to have been to his plan, to his timing, to be the true fulfillment of the promise. We just have to trust God in this Christmas season because he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, church. Today, we're going to look into this genealogy a little deeper, and we're going to look at a few notable characters within this list of generations and see how their lives, even though messy and broken, their lives were used by God to lead up to the birth of Jesus, bringing hope, bringing love, and bringing life to the world. Let us pray before we look into this list here. Lord, we just take a moment to bow before you this morning. As we look in your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill it with life. Bring these words to life in our hearts and in our minds today. Let our spirits be open to hearing from you. And God, we just lay all things down at your feet and ask for you to do what you want to do today. Just come and anoint this word today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we're not going to pick apart the entire genealogy. Don't worry, we're not going to be here until we start the Mariners tonight at 6. But we're just going to look at just the first section from Abraham to King David. There's four people named in that section that really stand out, and they stand out for a reason. And this first section connects Abraham all the way down to King David. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And forgive me if I pronounce a couple names wrong this morning, but you can follow along, verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. And if we just go one line further, we read that David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And in this section of Jesus's genealogy, there are four women who are listed. And that stands out for a reason, because back in this time, in the culture of Matthew's time, genealogies were recorded by the line of the men and the sons. And that was how the family continued on. That was how it was recorded of who came from where and that sort of thing. And it wasn't very common for women or daughters to be listed in genealogies. And the fact that these four women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, who's referred to as Uriah's wife, the fact that they're named and listed here, it means something significant. That means that Matthew is trying to point something out to us by naming them and mentioning their names in the family line of Jesus. Let's take a look at some of their lives, these four women, and see what Matthew is trying to say to us. And you know what? Maybe this morning God is going to say something completely different to you than he will to you through the lives of these people. But let's just look at them. The first one up in order is Tamar. And Genesis 38 tells the story, and it tells her story that she was the daughter-in-law of this guy named Judah. And he was a man who had three sons. And she was married to the eldest son of those three, right? But it says that who was her husband, he was a wicked man in the Lord's sight. So the Lord took his life. And in that culture, it was customary for when the oldest son dies and leaves his wife without children, that the second son in line would come in and bear children for his deceased brother. So that happened. Judah gave the second son in line to Tamar, and the same thing happened. The Lord said that he was wicked in his sight, and he took his life. The same thing happened. Tamar was again widowed and without children. So what Judah did was he told her, you know, since my third son, he's still young, he's not really ready yet to be married and begin having children, go back to your father's house and just live there for a little while. And when he gets older, then I'll give him to you marriage and you can continue on the family line. But what Judah wasn't telling her was that he kind of blamed her and thought, maybe it's her fault. Something's wrong with her that my sons keep dying. And so then he thought, I'm not actually going to give my third son to Tamar. And time passes, and Tamar realizes she's not going to be taken care of by her deceased husband's family and by marrying the youngest son. So what she does is she takes matters into her own hands. And she finds a way to remain in the family. And therefore, she'd be spared of living as a widow in her life. Well, she tricked Judah into being with her by pretending to be a harlot. And they had two sons by him, in Perez and Zerah, named in the genealogy. Once the truth came out, although she was still held accountable for her sin, she remained in the family in their care because of the two sons. And although it was a kind of a strange way of doing things, not really the right way of doing it, but she found a way to get the job done. She remained in the family. Tamar experienced in her life significant loss at the hands of the wicked husbands that she had had and the abandonment by Judah. And as we see in her story, these things led her to do some questionable things in her life. We see this woman who is desperate. We see a woman who was abandoned and didn't know whether or not she would be provided for or if she would fall into a life of poverty. She had lost hope, perhaps. And so in hopeless desperation, Tamar took things into her own hands rather than trusting God to provide for her. I mean, it was the Lord that took her husbands from her in the first place. Perhaps Tamar represents a kind of people that Jesus came to save, right? In a world of desperate acts and broken hopes, the coming Messiah would bring real hope to the world. Maybe she's inserted in there to represent the hope that Jesus brings as he comes into the world. And although it was birthed out of her sin, her family lineage was used by God to lead to Christ. God, he can take anything and use it for good. Even our sin, even our mistakes, the things that we take into our own hands and mess up, God can take it and use it for good if he wants to. He was able to use Tamar's actions to lead to the coming of Jesus, bringing hope into the world. The second woman mentioned in Jesus' genealogy was Rahab. And if you're familiar with her story, you know what she did for a living. And you know that she was a prostitute in Jericho before the Israelites came and to take possession of the city. And she had great faith in God, which was interesting. She was a Canaanite and they didn't believe in the God of Israel. But she sheltered the Israelite spies during their recon mission before the army came to take the city of Jericho. She protected them and told them that the city and their people had heard all about the things that God was doing in the Israelites. They had heard about the Red Sea parting as they escaped from Egypt and the Egyptians. They had heard about all of the battles that they had won over their time in the wilderness. And they knew that the Israelites were coming for them. They were afraid of the Israelites and afraid of God. She shared that with them. And she shared that same fear and faith in God that they had. She sheltered them and deflected guards away from them in exchange for her and her family's safety. And that's exactly what happened. The Israelites came and took over the city, and Rahab and her family lived safely among them after that. And she bore a son named Boaz. No one is too far gone for God's redemption. I think that's what we can learn from her life and her story. Here we have someone living in a life of sin away from God. She turns to faith in God, and not only does God save her family, but from her family line, he brought us the Savior of the world. She wouldn't be exactly who you would expect to see in the family line of Jesus, would you? But God had brought redemption and peace into her life despite her sinful past and her background and her life. I don't know about you, but some days I wonder if, or at least there was a time in my life that I had wondered if I was too far gone for God to use me or want me. I hadn't grown up in a Christian home. I wasn't, you know, third in generation of pastors. My father and my mother, they just hadn't lived in that lifestyle that many of my friends in ministry have experienced growing up in church and that kind of thing. And I wondered why, when I felt the call to ministry, I wondered, God, why would you call me? There's people way more qualified. But he said, I can use you for whatever I want to use you for. Ain't that humbling? You might think this morning you're too screwed up. You've done one too many things wrong for God to be able to use you. Or that because you came to Christ at a later age, you've missed your calling. You've missed the potential of what God could do in your life because you came to him in your later years of life. You might just think you're just not the kind of person that can be used by God. You're just the kind of person that comes to God. But I want to encourage you today, there isn't a single person in this entire world that's too far, that's too dirty, too sinful, or too broken for God's grace to reach you and redeem you. You might be squeaky clean in your life, or you might have just walked out of prison today, but Jesus died on the cross to bring you life and to bring you redemption in your life and to use you for his kingdom purposes, to bring glory to his name. That is why you are here. And God, if he can take the faith of a Gentile prostitute and redeem her life to bring us the Savior of the world, then God can certainly use you in your life too. Let's look at the third woman. Her name was Ruth, and she was a young woman married, and she was widowed. Her husband had passed away. In fact, his entire family passed away. The father and the brothers passed away, leaving her a widow along with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And together, being widowed, they had little hope of providing for themselves in those times, especially where they were living at the time. And Naomi, she really urged Ruth to go back to her father's house and remarry back in her culture and her people, giving herself a better life. But she refused to leave Naomi on her own. Ruth had the opportunity to rebuild her life, but rather she decided to choose her steadfast love for Naomi. She sacrificed a life that she knew for a life of uncertainty. Naomi couldn't promise Ruth a comfortable future with a husband or financial security, but still Ruth decided to choose her, and she went with her. She remained faithful to Naomi and pledged her faithfulness to the Lord, trusted the Lord. He will provide for us. They traveled to Bethlehem together, just the two of them, widows, and where Ruth, she worked in the field behind the harvest just to get some food for them to eat and somewhat provide for themselves. And this is where she meets her future husband, Boaz. Boaz, he was wealthy and he was able to take good care of both of them once she married into him and his family. Together, they had a son, Obed, who was the grandfather of King David. There's greatness that came out of that just a couple generations later. Out of her dedication and faithfulness to Naomi and to God, the joy of her life was restored. The joy of her life was restored. Did you know that your faith today could lead to your joy tomorrow? Your faith today could lead to your joy tomorrow. God's redemption can fill your life with joy out of the most broken and desperate and dark moments of your life. You might be in a season of darkness today. God can take that and he can redeem it and give birth to joy. Here was God who took the lives of two women who perhaps had no hope. They had no idea what was in store for them as they just traveled along. Their life could have just ended in insignificance, but God provided. They trusted the Lord. They pressed on. They kept going. And God provided for them not only a life of security, but out of them, he brought the Savior of the world. And finally, the fourth woman mentioned, Bathsheba. She's mentioned as the wife of Uriah, perhaps to remind us of the story of what happened, right? And Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. He was a faithful warrior to King David. And while he was away to battle, right, you might probably know the story. David was on a roof and he saw her bathing and he had asked his servants about her and ultimately requested that she come to see him. And filled with lust and desire, they had an affair and became pregnant with a child. David ordered the murder of Uriah, her husband, in order to cover it all up, and he took her as his wife. That's the Coles Notes version of it. the short story. Now, there's a little debate about it, and we're not deciding that today, but some people argue that she had no part to play at all in these events, that this is just something that, that innocently happened to her, and she didn't have a choice in the matter, yet others argue that, that she was intentionally trying to bring that attention and wanted that kind of thing to happen, and she was equally as guilty as David. And although it's not really clear on what her intentions were or her thoughts were of what was happening, you know, it was very possible that she didn't invite this kind of thing into her life, right? Being requested before the king, it was illegal for her to deny that. She had to go and see what he wanted from her. And from there, we don't know. But all we do know that whatever the case, she experienced overwhelming loss that she couldn't possibly have foreseen or asked for, even if she was equally guilty. Her husband Uriah is murdered, and the child that they conceived together died shortly after birth. But thankfully, her story doesn't end there. So the story does not end there. Her life tells the tale of God who creates beauty from ashes, from some of our worst and most shameful moments. God's love didn't reject her because of her sin. In fact, that he was able to redeem even her life, whether she invited it or not. She not only became the wife of King David, not just a concubine, but a wife. She became her husband's favorite. And she had four more children, and her son Solomon grew up to be the wisest man in the world. And he wrote parts of the Bible, and he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. In fact, Solomon's name means peace, and his other name, Jedidiah, means beloved of Jehovah. And his name, tells the story. I am at peace because I am beloved and forgiven by Jehovah. Bathsheba even perhaps influenced some of Solomon's writings with her life, and God continued to redeem her story down through her lineage, as Mary and Joseph both came from her family. From her lineage, they were both descendants of her. God is an incredible author, and he knows how to knit our stories into something just so beautiful. Whether we played a part in creating our pain through our mistakes, or whether the choices were made for us and we had no control over them, God can take our story and he can make something wonderful come out of it. He always looks at our hearts with love. And he deems every story a story worthy of a beautiful ending. God can redeem any one of your stories. As mentioned earlier, you could be squeaky clean this morning or walked right out of prison just an hour ago. God can take your story and create a beautiful ending. That was the four women mentioned in the genealogy, and there's no more women mentioned until we get down to the bottom where Matthew mentions Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. So Mary, right, perhaps was the most incredible story of all. She was the virgin mother of Jesus, the Messiah, right? And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. That was verse 16. Mary was a faithful servant of the Lord. And when the angel appeared to her saying that she was going to give birth to a son by the power of the Holy Spirit, she willingly served her God and gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of the world. And I'm sure as a little girl, that wasn't what Mary had planned for her life. I'm sure that she had written her own story that it might not have been included in there. She might have had plans and dreams as a little girl, but God had written her story long ago. And from her faithfulness in God and willingness to serve him, he wrote her story beyond her wildest dreams. Could you imagine being Mary, being asked by God, approached by an angel, to give birth to the Savior of the world? What on earth could we possibly imagine to be a greater privilege than that? God can take your life and bring you beyond your wildest dreams, things you couldn't even imagine possible for your life, just like Mary. These five women give us a picture of many different life situations, many different types of people, many different stories that God used to bring us Jesus. Jesus came to bring us hope. He came to bring us peace. He came to show us love, and he came to serve, he came to heal, he came to forgive and bring us life. And that all came from a line and a history of broken people, messy lives that God took and redeemed and used for great things. I like this quote that I read in an article when studying for this. It says, everything about Jesus was unlikely. He was born to an unlikely woman, grew up in an unlikely place of Nazareth. He grew up as a normal child, became a carpenter, and led as a servant rather than as a king. The disciples assumed the Messiah would be this great ruler, a politician, or a royal figure to come and save them. But as the Savior, Jesus was none of these things. His family tree includes five notable women who were unlikely in every sense of the word, and yet they were heroes because each of them takes surprising steps of faith that play a part in Jesus coming to us as a baby. The promised Messiah was imagined to be this great, mighty ruler, and he came to us as a little baby. God's story in your life will be unexpected. It will be unexpected. And sometimes we might think that our story seems unlikely or insignificant, but God can take it and use it to perhaps change history and the world forever. God can take your brokenness today and use it to bring hope into your life. He can take your sin today, and from it, he can birth forgiveness into your life and healing into your heart. God can take your pain today, and he can redeem it to bring you peace, and not only you peace, but others peace around you. God can take your shame, and he can redeem it to bring wholeness and love into your life today. He can take anything, and out of it give birth to life. I'm just going to pray to conclude today. Would you bow with me? Come to Jesus. He is the Redeemer. He is the giver of life, the promised Messiah. Bring what you have to Jesus this Christmas, because that's all that you need. He just wants your heart. He can bring beauty from ashes in your life. Lord, I just thank you for that truth today. God, the truth of your word that says nothing can separate us from the love of God, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons. Lord, there's nothing, there's no sin that could separate us from your love today. God, I just thank you for the truth that you can take us no matter where we are today. And God, if we trust you and we turn to you and we walk with you in life, God, you can bring beauty out of ashes, Lord, from our lives. You can bring our messy stories of desperation and hopelessness, Lord God, to lead to hope for us and others. God, you can take our messy, our past, Lord, past life of sin, past life of promiscuity, Lord. You can take that and you can use it to birth faithfulness, Lord God. You can take that and use it to lead others to you as we turn to you, God, and give you our faith. God, you can take us no matter where we are and bring us to where you want us to be. And God, I pray that this Christmas season, as we reflect on you, as we remember and we look and we celebrate once again the birth of Jesus, the Messiah who came as a baby, we would remember everything that has happened leading up to that point and how it wasn't perfect. Jesus didn't come from this great line of great kings and great rulers. He came from a line of broken people, and he came to save them. God, you can take anything and you can make good out of it. So I pray you would do that in our lives today. Let us just trust you and turn our eyes upon you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.